May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have a question for us to consider as we begin the message this morning. When it comes to customer service, has the world gone completely mad? Are you with me? I bought a used vehicle just recently and was told by my credit union that I was securing a loan, where I was securing a loan, that I needed my insurance coverage to be put on the purchase order to move forward with the loan process. I asked, how do I get the insurance information on the purchase order when the purchase order is how I begin the loan process? So phone calls later, I got a phone call from somebody that I had not met, never heard of, asking me all kinds of questions. And I've never met this person in over 20 years of my credit union, and I'm thinking, you know, do I trust this guy? Should I call back at my credit union? That's called a bad handoff, by the way, in the business world. I began the process with my phone with a lovely young lady, Miss Melanie, not her real name. And the next thing I know, this guy Chuck is all calling me, and also not his name, asking for me for a bunch of information in addition to that insurance info on the purchase agreement. Now, we have a great insurance agent who sent information to the credit union, and all of a sudden everything went away and it was okay. But then when I went in to make the appointment, I made the appointment with Chuck. I go in there and there's somebody different there. They just ushered me into an office to sign some paperwork, you know, your life away, your firstborn, all that kind of stuff. Which he would really not like. His wife particularly wouldn't like that. she said, well, I just need to see some identification. So I got out my identification, and as she went to grab it, I kind of pulled it back a little bit. I said, and you are? Who are you? Tell me your name. Customer service, it drives me nuts. I remember part of my middle school English curriculum was how to properly answer the telephone, how to greet people, and how to introduce people to one another. Did anybody have that English teacher? Well, praise God, somebody did. So just so you know, I'm very aware that I've entered into my curmudgeon years. And frankly, I'm enjoying myself. You know, I don't believe it's too much to expect simple kindness and certain rules of engagement. I mean, Emily Post and Ann Landers have to be spinning in their graves. Now, for our younger people, spinning in the graves is an old saying that curmudgeons say, just so you know. You know, rules should make sense and encourage politeness and decorum that reflects the best of humanity. Is that too much to ask for? Rules can be also confusing and, frankly, boring. That's why you don't find many pastors preaching out of the Old Testament book of Leviticus. It's a snooze fest. And imagine trying to literally follow all the rules in the Bible. Do we think it's even possible? In 2007, author A.J. Jacobs decided to give it a try, committing himself and by extension his family and his friends to a year-long experience of living the Bible literally. The result, it was a humble and humorous book of his experiences. It's titled The Year of Living Biblically. And Jacobs read through the Bible for 4 straight weeks, 5 hours a day, and compiled a list of every rule, every guideline, every suggestion, and every nugget of advice he found in both the Old and New Testament. And then when he had finished, he ran a list of 72 pages with more than 700 rules. Jacob saw that some of the rules would be good for him, things like telling the truth, not coveting, not stealing, and loving neighbors, for example. He also found plenty of rules that didn't seem to make people righteous at all, stuff like not eating fruit from a tree planted less than 5 years ago in the Bible, or paying the wages of a worker every day. And then there were those biblical rules that are just plain illegal today, like killing magicians and sacrificing oxen. Well, you might be able to do the oxen if you call it grilling, but it depends on how you do it all. So given the wide range of rules, Jacob had to establish some criteria in which he could actually follow. So, for example, he figured that there would be certain rules that were unquestionably figuratively or symbolic, like Matthew 19:12, which says, is all about eunuchs, especially those who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. not going any further. Jacob's reasoned that anything that required surgery would probably not be part of his quest. So armed with his revised list and with the help of some humans and written guidelines from both Judaism and Christianity, Jacob's adopted a new persona for the year and called himself Jacob and began following the Bible as literally as possible. He grew out his beard and hair to the point that he looked like Moses. He dressed all in white, Ecclesiastes 9:8, making sure not to wear any clothing of mixed fibers, Leviticus 19:19. And he walked around with money rubber banded around his hand, Deuteronomy 14:25. He carried around one of those combination cane seat things called the handy stick so that he could avoid sitting where an unclean person might have sat, Leviticus 15:19. I'm not kidding. He could watch TV, but he couldn't actually turn it on so as to make a graven image. The rules that Jacob followed and the reactions that he and those around him had made for a fascinating and often really funny read. One of the more interesting observations that Jacob makes in the book is that while many religious literalists scoff at the idea of sort of a cafeteria style of religion, you know, picking and choosing what rules and follows and to follow and what to leave out, the truth is that there's really no such thing as a true biblical literalist. Even fundamentalists have to browse the scripture salad bar and can't heap every biblical rule onto their plate. Otherwise, says Jacobs, they'd boot out men for talking about the Tennessee Titans. Remember, have no other gods, above our God. Do not invoke the name of other gods. Jacobs, a self-proclaimed agnostic, went about as far as anyone can go to literally adopt a biblical lifestyle. But even then, he couldn't literally or legally follow all the rules. Religions and rules cannot all be completely static. So for Jacob, the most important lesson was this. There's nothing wrong with choosing. Cafeterias aren't bad per se. I've had some great meals at cafeteria. This is him speaking. I've had some great meals at cafeterias. I've also had some turkey tetrazzini that gave me the dry heaves for 16 hours. The key is choosing the right dishes. You need to pick the nurturing ones, compassion, the healthy ones, love thy neighbor, not the bitter ones. Religious leaders don't know everything about food, but maybe the good ones can guide you to what is fresh. And they can help. They can be like a helpful lunch lady who, okay, I've taken the metaphor too far, he writes. For many, this is where Jacob's book begins to blur the lines between musing and meddling. And the issue is biblical authority. Can we look at Scripture as a cafeteria from which we pick and choose what we believe and follow? Frankly, I believe that no matter what your theological bent, that's exactly what we all do. Furthermore, no matter how your theological bent, it's indeed possible to commit idolatry on the Bible itself, worshiping the words instead of understanding the time and embracing the spirit in which it was written. Of everything that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, wrote about the Bible, the best is that he wrote is that the whole of our scripture is sufficient for salvation through Jesus Christ. More importantly, as Christians, we've been given a model of thought and behavior that transcends the written rules. We have been given Jesus. If we're looking to be literal at anything, we should be most literal in modeling our lives after Jesus' life. In fact, we really want to know how to view all the rules in of the Bible. Perhaps we should view them as Jesus did. In Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter, we read about a time when Jesus was challenged by some of the religious leaders of this day, and they asked him, which is the greatest commandment of all? Now, the fact that they asked him that question demonstrates that they also viewed the scriptures as a cafeteria from which we can pick and choose, right? Jesus answered, the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he continued, the second one is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When it comes to living biblically and try to follow all the rules in our scriptures, we might want to remember that Jesus condensed all those scriptures, all those rules, into just two. Now, mind you, I'm not saying that Jesus' two rules condenses versions of living our faith is easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I am saying it's not complicated. Living biblically, it seems to me, is not following the literal rules within our scriptures, but rather literally living our lives in the example that Christ provides. Living our lives as followers of Christ is about relationships rather than rules. And Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel give us two suggestions on the nature of our relationships. First would be hospitality. Jesus said that showing hospitality results in rewards for those who model his life. The second indicator of a life lived by Jesus is compassion. Giving a cup of cold water is a simple act. But it's those simple acts of kindness and compassion and obedience that best represent Jesus in our everyday lives. In our quest to live the Bible, we have to realize that we can never be outside the rules when we lead with love. A.J. Jacobs learned from his year-long experience that even as an agnostic, there's a lot he could learn from taking on the character and lifestyle of a biblically based person. Jesus wrote, quote, "The experience changed me in big ways and small ways." There's a lot of gratefulness in the Bible, and I would say I'm a more thankful person. I focused on the 100 little things that go right in a day instead of 3 or 4 things that go wrong, and I love the Sabbath. There's something I really like about a forced day of rest. I also really liked that one of my spiritual advisors said, which was, you can view life as a series of rights and entitlements or a series of responsibilities. I like seeing my life as a series of responsibilities. It's sort of, ask not what God can do for you, ask what you can do for God. Imagine living like that. Living your life, not by all the rules, but by following Jesus Christ. And not just for a year, but for the rest of your life. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Methodist Church, in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.